We've been going through a book study, and today I'm pausing the book study. Just going to do a message to moms today. But before I get to that part, we're going to be talking about Ruth today, loss, loyalty, and love. I'd like to give you a little bonus material from last week, okay? So we had a small group last Sunday night. Last week we talked about well digging. You remember that? Well digging, what we do when we feel emptiness. And last week we talked about the woman at the well. Y'all remember the Samaritan, the woman at the well? And she was well digging in her life. And she was filling the emptiness with the things of the world. But Jesus had compassion on her. He came to her at the well and he had compassion on her. He saw something deeper than her well digging. And he wanted to give her living water. One of the interesting side stories was when the disciples, they were in town and they came back to the woman at the well. There was nothing said. Scripture says nothing was said. But there was something exchanged between the women and the disciples and Jesus, such that the woman felt uncomfortable. I'm reading into the story a little bit, okay? Our body language is important. And you can imagine if the disciples were coming back and they were focused on food and getting Jesus food and they came back to the well, their body language didn't say, would you like something to eat, to the woman at the well? Their body language said something more like, what is he doing talking to this woman at the well? And our body language is really important. In fact, I think women, you're really good at observing body language. Us guys, we need words. We need words. Women pick up body language and they get their clues and it becomes a language to them. I can't tell you how many times I got past my dad when I was a kid. He didn't read my body language, but then I arrived to my mom and she goes, what's going on? Because moms pick up body language. And I think the woman at the well picked up the body language of the disciples of Jesus, and the conversation was shut down quickly. And she went off and went to the city. I wonder how often we miss each other in conversation because we don't see beneath. We don't see what God's doing. We're busy doing a bunch of good things. The disciples were living with Jesus. They were doing Jesus things, but they missed the woman at the well. They only saw what they saw on the surface. They didn't see underneath. And so may we be challenged. Holy Spirit, show us what's underneath, and may we slow down enough as a church to want to know what's underneath. And may in those moments, we discover God. I'm going to come back to that story because I think it's important. The disciples missed it. And if we were a disciple, we would have missed it too. Jesus didn't miss it though because he saw something beneath her, what was beneath the woman at the well. Okay, so today, that was just a little bonus material, okay? Today I want to share from a story that's nestled in between two great stories in Scripture, between the narrative of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Y'all remember that? How God told Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as great as the numbers and the stars in the sky. And then you remember the children were kept captive in Egypt, and Moses led them out of Egypt, and they came into the promised land through Joshua. And then in between that and what happens with David and Saul and Samuel and the Davidic kingdom and the building of the temple, all great things, a bunch of stories around men. There's a story about two women. Ruth. There's a book in the Bible, Judges and Ruth, sit between these stories that are really massive in the Old Testament. Naomi was one of the women. She was a Jewish woman, and Ruth was her daughter-in-law. She was a Moabite. She wasn't part of the Jewish nation. When you look at the Bible as a whole, women are often on the fringe of stories. I asked chat this week, how many stories in the Bible are women in? And it said 5 to 10%. Are they the focal point of what's going on? So only two books in the Bible actually are named after women, Ruth and Esther. That alone should make us pause. These stories really matter. And where they are matter too. God is highlighting for us faithfulness in some unexpected places and elevating voices that are often overlooked and dismissed, both then through Ruth in the book of Esther and now it's happening now. Okay. Through this story of Ruth and Naomi, we're reminded that no one's story is insignificant. Moms, I want you to hear that today. Your story As much as you think maybe no one knows it, it's not insignificant in God's story. What you're living out is part of God's grand narrative, and it's significant, just like the story that we're going to learn about today. Scripture there says there was a time after the children of Israel entered the promised land where they went astray. And it said it was a time of judges. It said every man did what was right in his own eyes. That was the time the story came into being. Instead of consistently following God, the people fell into a cycle of doing what was right in their own eyes. So God raised up judges, helping deliver the people back to himself. You remember Samson, Gideon, Deborah? He raised these judges back to bring the people back to their senses. Hey, don't follow after the gods. Come and follow your God. Right after the book of Judges, we get the story of Ruth. I have a friend who really thinks the book should be called Naomi, not Ruth. I think he's got a good point. The story moves from Naomi's fullness to Naomi's emptiness. And then at the end of the story, we see Naomi's fullness once again. Anybody know the story of Ruth? Anybody read the story of Ruth? I'd encourage you to read it this week. It'll take about 15 minutes for you to read through the book. It's just a little story, a little narrative right there in the Old Testament. It's a good one. It's encouraging. Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law, is a Moabite woman and could be seen as an outsider in the story of the blessing of the Jewish people. She was alienated by her culture, much like the Samaritan woman at the well. She did not belong, and yet God named her as a book in the Bible. Either way you look at it, it is a story of two women who had great significance, the story God was writing and continues to write in our day. We're told in the book of Ruth, because of a famine in the land of Judah, a Jewish man and his wife, Naomi, and their two sons left Bethlehem. There in Judah, they left Bethlehem because of famine, and they went to a land called Moab. Okay, and in that land they dwelt for 10 years because there was a famine in Judah. These were not easy years for the family. During these 10 years, Naomi lost her husband. She became a widow. Her two sons married two Moabite women, and her sons also lost their lives. So within 10 years, what we have in the story is Naomi in Moabite land, and we have three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. Those are her two daughter-in-laws. The distraught and empty Naomi, who believes God has pronounced an evil sentence against her, she says in chapter 1, verse 21. God has pronounced an evil sentence against me. I've lost my husband and I've lost my two sons. She decides to pick up her stakes and she heads back to Bethlehem with her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. On the road, overcome with despair, she realizes they have no future. Orpah and Ruth have no future. She says, go back to your land. Go back, because it'd be easier for you as young as you are. Go find husbands that you can have, and you can have family. Don't stay with me. In chapter 1, verse 16, she said this. It'll be on the screen. Do not urge me. Oh, Orpah agrees to go back, but then Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. And Ruth says this to Naomi's urging her to go back. She says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. It's a very famous verse that used at weddings, of just saying, I am going to leave my family of origin and I'm going to come and be a part of your family. Loyalty. This is a statement of loyalty. Loyalty is a rare commodity these days. Wouldn't you agree with me? If you just look at our culture in general, we live in a culture that's always looking for something new. Just look at your phone. How long do we keep our phones? A year? Two? Three, before we go, no good. If you were in Cuba, you'd keep that phone for 10 years. You know, you're not even loyal to a phone. Athletes aren't loyal. Think about athletes these days. How often does an athlete stay with one team? Back 20 years ago, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar stayed with the Lakers all the way through. Okay? That doesn't happen anymore. They go wherever the money is, wherever they can make more money. There's no loyalty anymore in athletic contests. We see it in our families, in marriages that struggle to endure hard things. We even see it in church life. You know what? This isn't my place anymore. I'm just going to find a better place. better place to worship. This isn't convenient for my life anymore. But Scripture shows us something different in Naomi and especially Ruth's response to Naomi. Loyalty is never built on convenience. Those who are loyal are committed to show up even when it would be easier to leave and walk away. That's what makes this story of Naomi and Ruth really powerful. In a world that says, you know what, I'm going to do what's best for me, Ruth says, I'm not going to do what was best for me. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying by you. Scripture doesn't tell us why Ruth is loyal and Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, decide to go back. Scripture doesn't really tell us. But I can imagine those five to 10 years that she had in Moab, they were life-changing for Ruth. When she was a part of that household, she experienced something she had never experienced before, and there was a bond that connected them. You know, Ruth's commitment and loyalty to Naomi is really something worth celebrating because it's rare when we see it. Recently, I did two funeral services. Actually, I'm doing one this next week. But two moms died after 55, 60 years of marriage, and I was speaking to their widowed husbands. And both of these women had something in common. They both were part of rearing their family in the days of Apollo and the shuttle program. And the stories were almost exactly the same. The mom who took care of everything at home and the kids and just did everything at home with the food and was just did it without complaining. They were just loyal to the point where I'm going to do what needs to be done so that my husband can do what he needs to do. Often they would spend 3 and 4 days out at NASA doing stuff. They would take their own stuff and spend the night, you know, so like lots of time. And yet both women were incredibly loyal to their husband. You know, I think we can celebrate that today in mothers. I think there's mothers in this room that you're just incredibly loyal. And we see that in Ruth to Naomi. It really is special when moms stick with it and don't give up and fight for their families. The husband that was talking about his wife, he said, I took my wife for granted. I didn't appreciate all she was sacrificing to keep the food on the table and take care of all the things I didn't do. And he said to me, he goes, you know, she is the reason why my kids are following after the Lord these days. She kept us in church. She kept the faith alive in our family. And he goes, I just took it for granted, her loyalty and commitment. And that's what some of these women, even in this room, are doing these days. And I encourage you to keep doing it special. And guys, it's easy to take for granted. Be appreciative of all that your wives and your moms are doing. Moms can also have unwavering loyalty to their children. There's a unique God-given bond between a mom and the flesh of her flesh, her child. History has shown us that even the darkest moments, I think about the Holocaust, when the women had to be separated from their children, the women would not let go of their children. Take me to the gas chambers if you need to. I'm not letting go of this child. Not a problem for dads because dads weren't as connected, but the mom held on tight. There was a loyalty in moms, a never give up in moms. Thank you, moms, for being loyal and reflecting the heart of God to us and to your children. Even when we don't reciprocate that loyalty sometimes and reciprocate that love, that's special. God gave Ruth an ability to see something worth following in Naomi. Even Naomi couldn't see it in herself, but Ruth saw it in Naomi. The story continues, and Ruth and Naomi arrive back in Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown. Naomi left chasing survival with her family and they in the land of Moab, and now they've returned. She's lost her husband and 2 sons. All she has left is 1 loyal, faithful daughter-in-law. Her name is Ruth. You can sense the level of emptiness and Naomi feels as she responds to the women who are so excited about seeing her. Naomi is back. And it says in chapter 1, verse 20, she said to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Last week we talked about hitting rock bottom. Do y'all remember that? Sometimes we just hit places of emptiness, and if we're not careful, we'll dig wells. We'll make life work. This was rock bottom for Naomi. The meaning of her name itself, Naomi, is sweet. The meaning of the name Mara, guess what it means? Bitter. Bitter. So this is my translation of what Naomi's saying. Don't call me the sweet one. Call me the bitter one. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Her story has moved from fullness to emptiness. I wonder how many times, how many women here today might be able to connect with the feelings that Naomi had at some time in their life where maybe they felt that emptiness. You had felt full, but now life feels more on the empty side. Once you were surrounded by people you loved, your family and your kids and your husband, and the to-do list, although they were tiring, it was something to do, and you loved it on some level. But now you're like, don't call me by my name. I'm not that same person anymore. I used to be. Call me bitter, for God has dealt bitterly with me, so I'll just live bitter. One of the beautiful parts of the story is that although Naomi is in touch with her emotions, which I think is good, she doesn't try to fill her loneliness with stuff and start to whitewash and start to make life firelight and all those things that we've been talking about. Probably the extent of her sin is her inability to find hope at the moment when she really needs to hold on to hope, and she's instead bitter. And to be honest, most of us would probably feel similar. Wouldn't you feel similar if you're in the same circumstances? You know, widowhood in that time was really a place of vulnerability. They didn't have a place to pick themselves up like our culture and get back to work and do some things as a woman. And that day you were kind of on the side of homelessness. She expresses her lament, and from what we can tell, she chooses to live thirsty, maybe in a more bitter way than God might have wanted her to. But God meets us where we are, not where we pretend to be, and God met her there. She's not pretending, she's not denying, she's not trying to fill up her emptiness, she is just kind of expressing herself. She's living thirsty. My challenge to you moms today is express yourself. God can take it. Sometimes you carry so much so well that you don't allow yourselves to grieve the emptiness of your lives. The end of this story is way better than this part of the story. This is like the valley that I was talking about last week, the valley of the shadow of death. You know, you're just walking in some places that are hard. Sometimes we just have to hold on in the midst of the hard place. The end of your story will be better than where you are right now. You say, how do you know that? How can you guarantee that for me? Because I look towards Revelation, okay? It might not be better on this side of eternity, but I know there's going to come a day where all will be made well. Sonia, it'd be nice to have your mom here with you today. And it's a bitter road to know that you can't wake up this morning and have your service with your mom and just do the things that you normally would do. And it's a sad time. Express yourself to the Lord in that lowness, but don't lose sight of what is to come. So follow Naomi's lead. Don't pretend. Don't be tough. Share your weakness with your spouse, your friends, and your counselor. And get Ruths beside you that can handle what you have to say. That's why at the gathering, I believe we need other people in our lives. We need other people that we can walk with, that can pick us up out of the miry clay. As great as it is to come on Sunday together, I think our church should be and hopefully will be built on people that want more than just a gathering on Sunday. We want life-on-life connection where we can actually pick up the phone and call someone and they come to our need. On Friday, my water heater busted. My son came in, he goes, Dad, I got some bad news for you. I was preparing my sermon, not quite done. And I walk into his room and there's water underneath the floating floor coming up the seams. And I'm like, oh, crud. And I start to pull up the floor, and sure enough, I track it back to the water heater. It's been leaking, 15-year-old water heater. Sure enough, I have a problem. But I wasn't alone in the problem. First two people that came to mind were two friends here at the church. So I pick up the phone and I said, hey guys, I need to swap out a water heater. Can you help me? Sure enough, they showed up the next day, bright and early at Home Depot at 9 o'clock, and they loaded the water heater, and we got it put in within 3 hours. That's why we need each other, right? I don't have everything it takes to solve all my problems, but if I have someone beside me, I know where to go when things are hard. The story continues as Naomi returns in her bitterness. Ruth gets to work. Ruth doesn't sit idle and just listen to Naomi's bitterness. She's looking around, what can we do? How can we make a living? It was harvest time in Bethlehem. Harvest time was a special time, and they had a tradition during harvest time. Those people that didn't have a lot could glean the fields of what was left over from the harvest. And they would leave that for those that didn't have much. Ruth goes into the field to glean and is noticed by the landowner. His name is Boaz. Unbeknownst to Ruth, Boaz is the nephew of Naomi's deceased father-in-law. Boaz is connected to the family. Boaz happens to take notice of Ruth from the field hands, and he kind of inquires about her, and he says, "Who is that woman?" And he says, "Hey, bring her over here and give her special treatment. Protect her. Don't let her get caught up with everybody else. Protect this particular woman." That particular first time she comes back to Naomi from the gleaning field, she comes back with 25 pounds of barley, which is way more than you would normally have, and Naomi is kind of surprised. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, her mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed to the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Naomi catches a glimmer of hope. She tells Ruth, "We have what's called a kinsman redeemer." Naomi hatches a plan. She has hope rise up. In that place of bitterness, God lets her see something that she goes, maybe that's what God is doing. Have you ever been in that point where you've been really low, but you're able to kind of see a glimmer of light there and you go, I think I see what God's doing, and you start to move towards the light. That's what Naomi is doing here. She catches a glimpse of hope. She knew what was called a Levirate marriage law, that if a brother dies, and her husband had died, without leaving a rightful son, which both of her sons were now deceased, then one of the brothers, one of her husband's brothers, was legally required to marry the widowed sister-in-law to carry on the family name. It's called, he must be a kinsman redeemer. Can you imagine if that would have to happen these days? I don't know, that would be a tough one for our culture. But back in, that was normal. That's what they did, to take care of each other. Naomi tells Ruth to wait until Boaz has celebrated the harvest and is ready for bed, and then go into where he is sleeping and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do next. She said she would do exactly what Naomi had told her to do. And so in chapter 3, verse 6, I'm moving fast through this story, so if you miss some pieces, go back and read it. Verse 6 of chapter 3, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her to do. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came, Ruth came, secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled, that Boaz was startled, and bent forward and beheld a woman was lying at his feet." That's kind of startling for most men. "And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.'" Now, if we're not careful, we'll read quickly by this. And something fascinating is happening here. It's really interesting. Naomi had told Ruth to wait until Boaz told her what to do when the time came. Ruth didn't do what Naomi told her to do. Instead, she took the initiative and told Boaz what she wanted him to do. That spreading your wing over your maidservant, for you are a redeemer, is really like Ruth basically saying to her, "I want you to marry me." Ruth is not passively letting things happen. She's not blindly submitting in obedience. I believe she's being moved by something that God was doing. Eugene Peterson says it this way. Ruth, she enters into God's story when she steps out of the social roles she has been placed in by others. The roles of the daughter-in-law, the Moabite woman, the outsider and gleaner, and speaks her own lines. I thought that was interesting. The result being that the action does something, her speaking and saying, marry me, creates something in God's story that has ramifications 1,000 years later in the birthing of Jesus. Her stepping away from what Naomi told her to do and going, no, I believe God's telling me to tell him, marry me as my kinsman redeemer. Ladies, there are times in life, and I believe this is what makes you special, that you have this meekness, which is, to me, it's just power under control. The best way for me to describe that is a horse that's held back by the bridle. And the jockey, God, saying, hey, not yet. Keep your power. Keep your power. Don't release it now. It's a meekness. There are times where we need to have power under control of the Holy Spirit, and it's required. But there are other times when you have to start speaking your own words and let the sticks fall where they may. I wonder what might have happened if Ruth had not spoken her words to Boaz and instead had done exactly what Naomi had said. We don't know. Maybe the same thing would have happened. But whatever Ruth did here was beyond what a normal person in her standing as a Moabite woman would have ever done. Kind of reminds me of my oldest son, Caleb, and his now girlfriend, Nina. When how they got together was Nina went up to him and said, I want to date you. And now they've been together 5 years. She took initiative. And Ruth is taking initiative here. So don't let cultural norms and customs and traditions keep you from using your God-given talents to be all that God has called you to be in life. And don't let your voice be silenced. You have something to offer our world that is special, and it's you. And our world is going to try to keep you silent. But speak. Release the words that God has in you. I think one of the things I have to kind of remind Sonia, because we've gotten a lot of a kickback over having a woman speak and a pastor up at the pulpit. Women aren't really accepted in this spot in our culture, and yet they have something to say. And so we need to release them as the body of Christ, to release all that God has for them. Not every woman needs to be up here, but some do because they have something special to offer. Ruth needed to be in that spot, in that time, speaking words that were pretty bold, marry me, because God wanted to do something special. So let's keep moving. Boaz says he will marry Ruth, but on one condition. In this particular case, Ruth and Naomi had a closer kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz has to go meet this kinsman redeemer that's closer in connection than he is to Ruth and Naomi. And he says, hey, listen, I found out that you can buy this land of Naomi's on one condition. You have to marry Ruth. And the other guy goes, I like the land part. I don't like the marry part. And so he backs away. And that opens the door for Boaz. Boaz steps into the role as kinsman redeemer and buys the land and marries Ruth. There's a beautiful foreshadowing here of what Jesus did for us. He saw us when we were outsiders, when we didn't belong, like Gentiles. He grafted us in. He had eyes on all that he would bring to salvation. And he paid the price, the ultimate price, His body and the blood on the cross for us, so that we could be bought and brought back into the family of God. Anybody grateful that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer today? Amen? Amen. And that's what Boaz became. He became a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. One of the clearest pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus' love for all the people and all the people in the world, those that are inside and those that are outside. Let's fast forward to the end of the story. I'm almost there. Ruth and Boaz have a son. He's named Obed. In Ruth 4:16-17, then Naomi took the grandchild and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. David is in the line of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the story doesn't end with the neighboring women saying, "Look, a son has been born to Ruth." Wouldn't you think that? A son has been born to Ruth. Instead, Scripture says, the lady said, "A son has been born to Naomi." Why? I don't know exactly why, but I have some conjectures. I think the story is highlighting for us, it's God's word, it's highlighting for us something, that God took Naomi's emptiness, and in his time, in his way, he brought about fullness. So instead of saying Ruth, a son born to Ruth, Scripture says a son born to Naomi. Naomi's bitterness and complaints get turned into what Eugene Peterson calls a coronation at the end of the story. What was once bitter, the ladies are celebrating the new child that's been given to Naomi. And God can do the same for us. We need to hold on and endure to the end, just like Ruth and Naomi did. Ruth's loyalty to Naomi gets rewarded with her being included in the lineage of Jesus, which is incredible when you think about a Moabite woman being named in Scripture as one of the mothers that brought in the life of Jesus. Boaz's kindness and his kinsmen's responsibilities to see and welcome the outsider is a reflection of Jesus' love for us. Are you welcoming the outsider in your life? Do you have any outsiders in your life? I wonder if you don't, maybe the challenge today is, where are you stepping outside the lines of your normal routines to consider the outsider that God might be bringing you to? One of my journeys this last 6 months has been as a math teacher at Temple. After I finished astronaut, I pretty much said in my head, I'm not going to be a math teacher again. And God placed me in a place where, man, people that were outside my normal realm of influence, what I would normally bring in, God brought me inside, and he gave me a heart for some people I never thought that I would have a heart for. Because that's how God works. Where in your life are you like Boaz? And maybe like Jesus at the woman at the well, seeing the outsider and going, God's bringing me here to speak into and speak life. I wonder if we as a church can listen to this story and be encouraged today that none of our stories are on the outside, the fringe, meaningless, pointless, that all of our stories have meaning. How do I know? I gotta believe that we are as children of God, and just like Ruth and Naomi were his children, they had significance, and our story is as significant as theirs. God has a plan and purpose for our lives, and we are connected to his story. So today, listen to Ruth's story. Life can turn on a dime, from outsider to insider, from poor and barren to highly favored. Ruth's lineage resulted in the birth of Obed, and Obed becomes the great, great, great grandfather of David, who then becomes in the lineage 1,000 years later of Jesus, the Redeemer of the world. Pretty amazing. Listen to Naomi's story. Honesty with God and with others is the way to finding the water you need to keep moving in life. Don't go through life on your own. Look for your Ruth. You need a Ruth, woman, women out here. Don't do life alone. Who's your Ruth? If I came up to you with a mic and said, who's doing life with you? Would you be able to name a person? If not, ask God for one. Someone that you could go to that could be praying for you, that you could really share what's going on in your life. Sometimes life, just like Naomi's story, can go from sweet to bitter, but I love this story. It comes back to coronation. It comes back to sweet. When it's bitter, hold on. Trust God. Be still. Be patient. Don't lose heart and lose hope. There's a scripture that says, there may be weeping for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Be patient with all that's unresolved in your life. There's a lot of things in our lives that are unresolved. Anybody got some unresolved things in their life? Okay, a lot of things are unresolved. Slow down. Be patient. Trust. Be careful not to go to that place where I totally forget that God is in control, and he's working all things together for my good. those who love him, to those who are called according to his purposes. Lastly, listen to Boaz's story. Much like Boaz looked upon Ruth and showed her favor, God looks down upon us. And when we came to know him as our Lord and Savior, he showered his forgiveness and grace and his mercy on us, just like Boaz showered his mercy and grace and love on Ruth. His plans for us will prevail. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout all the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Is your heart completely his?
Yeah.
I hope so. He's looking to and fro throughout all the earth. He's looking to and fro throughout all the earth. Looking for people whose hearts are his. And I think, as you look at this story, Naomi and Ruth's hearts were his. And as bad as it got, he was up to something really good. And if they had jettisoned and let go and just said, forget it, we're just going to live like the Gentiles, God would not have done the work that he did in them. So don't lose heart today. Be filled with hope that God can do and turn around the things that are hard. And finally, let's listen to each other's stories. Your story matters. And the person sitting next to you, their story matters. And the person that you meet at the grocery store counter, their story matters. And the children that you're raising, their story matters. And the spouses that they're going to marry, their story matters. And all these stories are part of God's story. So as a church, let's slow down enough to listen to each other's story. Let's not rush through life so quickly to get things done and accomplish things that we miss the stories that are right around us. They're good. They're what life is about. So savor when the stories have a positive ending. I felt like my story this week ended pretty positive. You asked me on Friday, I was not too happy. God's always bringing us through ups and downs. Trust him in the valleys.